Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
Last week, we moved on from John chapter 5 into Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus is back in Galilee, and the particular account that we're reading in Matthew 12 happens to be two consecutive Sabbaths with two run-ins with the Pharisees. Today, we will wrap up this whole series, Sabbath Controversy Reveals the Excellency of Jesus, and finish what I started last week that I said I cut in half. Otherwise, I would have preached for another 69 minutes. My hope is with this final one, not merely to tie a bow in the whole series, but that you continue to see, you almost go into Scripture looking for the excellency of Jesus revealed every time you open and turn to a page of the Word of God. Amen? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. All right, start at verse 1, going to read all the way through verse 14. At that time, Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some heads of grain. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "See, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he entered the house of God and they ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priest? Or haven't you read in the law that on Sabbath days, the priest in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Verse 9, I said this last week, I'm going to interject it here again. Verse 9 is really the next Sabbath. Matthew doesn't indicate that, but we know from the cross references of Luke and Mark that this would be the second Sabbath. So moving on from there, that is the following Sabbath, he entered their synagogue. There he saw a man who had a shriveled hand. And in order to accuse him, the Pharisees asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He replied to them, "Who among you, if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? A person is worth far more than a sheep, so it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath." Then he told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was restored as good as the others. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might kill him. And that's where we'll stop. Last week I said I cut my sermon in half because it was too long. So I got to give a quick recap because technically what I'm preaching on this morning really was all part of one sermon that I cut in half. So I got to bring us back up to where I was last week so that we can follow along with where I'm going this week. These two Sabbaths account are found in Matthew, as we see here in chapter 12, along with Mark's chapters 2 and 3 and Luke chapter 6. As I said last week, they share seven similarities and seven differences that matter to the gospel writers. From that, what matters to us is the big contrast between the pettiness of the Pharisees and the excellency of Jesus. That big contrast led us to two points. First, a warning for us from what we saw with the Pharisees, which was, don't let your displeasure turn you petty. Second was an excellency of Jesus, because when he stated the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, he was essentially declaring that he is the overseer of rest for God's people, past, present, and future. Once I finished explaining what this rest was from Exodus chapter 16 and 20, to Hebrews chapter 4 and what it challenged for the Jews then and the Christians since. I stopped right there. I literally cut the rest of my continuation off and said there's more to the story. I'll save that for next week. And then I wrapped up. That more to the story is what I'm picking up from this morning. It'll be another aspect of the Pharisees' pettiness and its implication for us, along with one more excellency of Jesus. In the Pharisees following Jesus around, questioning him and his disciples, and then embarrassing the man in the synagogue, what they were doing in the name of protecting, defending, upholding the Sabbath was nothing more than prohibiting the essentials, food and compassion. Because what is all that Jesus did? He and his disciples ate some heads of grain, and he was compassionate to a man with a withered hand. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 37, verse 25 and 26. David says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous abandoned or their children begging for bread. Now, I'm going to point your attention to 26. You may not have it turned to in your Bible, but just listen. He goes on to say, all day long, they, the righteous, show compassion and lend to others, and their children are blessed. David was identifying not merely him as a king, but him under the Mosaic law, what the heart of the law is about. Compassion and generosity were essentials in Judaism because of what was built into the Mosaic law by the heart of Yahweh. But as we heard last week, this is what happens when you're so blinded by whatever unreconciled issues you have going on inside of you that you can't recognize your own hypocrisy. Think about this. In the process of targeting Jesus on the Sabbath two Saturdays in a row, to the point of pettiness in prohibiting the essentials of eating and compassion, the Pharisees had forgotten their own restful dependency upon God, for it was God who fed them on the Sabbath. And it is God who was always compassionate to them, hence why he gave them a Sabbath rest in the first place. Remember last week in Exodus chapter 16, God was the one who preserved what the people gathered so they had more than enough, a double portion on the Sabbath. The Pharisees couldn't see that the very thing they were questioning Jesus about doing on the Sabbath, God was doing for them every single Sabbath. That's a blindness, and them calling the kettle black, walking in hypocrisy. So here comes our warning. There's another lesson or implication from the Pharisees. Be careful whenever you want to question the actions and or motives of another person that you aren't operating in your own blind hypocrisy. Seek understanding first before assigning conclusions. In the age of quote-unquote cancel culture, in the age of quote-unquote politically incorrect, in the age of quote-unquote speaking your mind or sharing whatever you think is wise or informed or protest, etc., from social media to impersonal conversations. In the day and age that we live in, where we are, maybe not us personally, but collectively as a people, are so quick to do what? Put other people on blast. Lord have mercy, you have to be perfect to almost be a politician, which we know is almost counter to what all politicians really are. You definitely got to be perfect to run for any public office of any capacity. Why? Because if you have ever said anything or done anything that is now outdated or called hateful, it will find its way in front of everybody and be used against you as why you are not qualified for whatever that is you are aiming toward. That's not how the kingdom of God operates. God calls the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, which means every single Christian has a past and all kinds of skeletons in their past that the blood of Jesus covers. But the day we live in, we're so quick to go in everybody else's closet, pull out their old garments and say, because of this, you can't do blank. Or we see other believers or non-believers, how they currently are, and we finger point at every, we're just overly critical with everything they do or don't do, what they say or don't say, right or wrong, what they stand for or don't stand for, who they vote for, who they don't vote for, et cetera, et cetera. That's Pharisaic, y'all. That's not the way of Jesus. And right here, this warning is, hey, be mindful, be careful whenever you want to question the actions or motives of another person that you aren't operating in your own blind hypocrisy. Seek understanding first. Ask questions rather than jumping to conclusions, which is what we often do. We deduce conclusions about other people based off of the evidence that we think that we have, and then we finger point at them rather than actually going to the individual or that group and asking questions to get understanding. That's what the Pharisees did here with Jesus. They didn't go ask Jesus, hey, is there a reason why you guys are eating grain on the Sabbath? Is there a reason why you heal on the Sabbath? That's not what the Pharisees did. They assumed the conclusion before they got understanding, and they were the ones that were in the wrong while they were pointing the finger at Jesus saying he was in the wrong. We can easily become like that. Matthew lets us know in verse 7 that the way the Pharisees asked their questions wasn't for understanding. It was accusatory, which is why Jesus responds to them, if you had known what this means, I desire your mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Then Mark lets us know in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that Jesus was angry and grieved by the hard hearts of the Pharisees because they were more concerned with accusing Jesus of healing than they were with praising God that a man was healed in a place they all go to worship God. How are you going to get mad at somebody or bothered by somebody coming to the place of worship and being met by God when we all come to the place of worship to do what? Meet God. How are you going to tell? You know how hypocritical that is? That's us today, Christians, inviting unbelievers into our place, inviting other professed believers into our place so they can encounter the living King. And they encounter the living King and we get mad at them because they're praising too loud. We get mad at them because they keep bringing more people with them that don't look like you or smell like you or dress like you. That is the dumbest thing ever. That is hypocritical. How will we get mad at somebody for encountering God in the place where we all go to encounter God? That is what was happening with the Pharisees regarding the man that Jesus healed. So let's turn that on us. What about you? When does your heart twinge with an accusation of another person because of something you assumed before confirming? When? If you married, you probably do it more than you realize. If you online at all, you probably do it all the time. If you watch the news and it rouses something inside of you, this might be that. When does your heart twinge with an accusation of another person because of something you assumed before confirming? When does your mind jump to a conclusion before seeking understanding? I'm choosing when specifically because there are times when we do this. You need to know when those times are so that what? The next time you are in that situation, in that scenario, in that setting, you can pause and say, let me not rush to a judgment. Let me seek understanding. What are those situations? Who are those people that bring you to this point? For the Pharisees, the who was Jesus, and the what was the Sabbath. They were so blinded by their displeasure and pettiness, they couldn't see their own hypocrisy. For me, it's when people's inconsideration come off as entitlement and they demand something from me without my agreement. Or they expect something from me without my consent. My initial reaction is, who is you? What gives you the right or you have this thought that I have to respond to you a certain way, i.e. if y'all text me? You do realize it's my phone. I can leave all y'all text messages on red receipts and never respond to you. Do you want to know why? It's my phone. You text me. I didn't text you, which means I respond when the heck I feel like it. However, you ready? This is me getting transparent. If there is this expectation that when I call or I text or I speak or I demand or whatever of this person, of me, and I don't respond how you want, you have a right to be upset. Who are you? You ain't my savior. You ain't my wife. You ain't the one who birthed me. Now, what I'm showing you right now is my wins. That's my win when my heart twinges. That's when I jump to a conclusion. Because in all of that, guess what I haven't done in the process? Well, pray, absolutely. I haven't talked to the other person. I've assumed they were coming from a place of entitlement when they just might be being them. Do you catch what I'm saying? This is me being honest with you. That's where I go until I ask questions for clarity. What about you? Be careful whenever you want to question the actions and/or motives of another person that you aren't operating in your own blind hypocrisy. Seek understanding first before assigning conclusions. There is an upside here, though. Despite the Pharisees' behavior, guess what? Guess who that didn't impede? Guess who that didn't hinder? Guess who that didn't stop? None of that impacted God from being faithful to his character. Just because the Pharisees were being what we would dub Pharisaic, that did not stop Jesus from being Jesus. It's that fact we can depend on and praise God for. He never takes the day off from coming to his people's aid, even when we're being hypocritical and petty or complaining or critical or doubtful. Amen for the faithfulness of God. God's faithfulness and goodness is not dependent on his people in any shape, form, or fashion. He is good because he's good. He is faithful because he's faithful. He is gracious because he's gracious. He is merciful because he's merciful. And none of that depends on us. We are the recipients of God being who he is, despite us. That's good news. And whether the Pharisees understood that or not, that's what they got. in that moment. Now, there is an underlying factor for all the religious leaders' displeasure with Jesus and their pettiness and hypocrisy. There's something else below the surface that gave birth to not only their displeasure, but their pettiness and their hypocrisy. They had become so obsessed with the letter of the law, they missed the heart of why the law was given to them. In this case, regarding the Sabbath, the heart was rest for God's people because God is the one always working on their behalf. Thus, if or when they, any Jew, as well as any religious leader, were to see someone being fed or healed and it happened to be on the Sabbath, they should not have condemned that. Rather, they should recognize that God is the one providing that person rest in a way they needed it at that moment, even if that moment happened to be Sabbath. But the Pharisees missed the purpose of the Sabbath rest because they believed sacrifice was greater than mercy. Which is why Jesus had to remind them, "No, have you not read? Do you not recall? God desires mercy, not sacrifice." Jesus was directing them beyond the letter of the law to the heart of the lawgiver. And now we get our excellency of Jesus point. In the excellency of Jesus, he reveals the heart of God's commands while exposing any false motives for obeying. Jesus reveals the heart of God's commands while exposing any false motives for obeying. What Jesus did with the Pharisees is expose the fixation on technicalities over focusing on substance. Jesus was not implying to the Pharisees, don't obey the law of Moses. Nor was he implying, don't rightly interpret the law. Don't add to it or take away from it, line upon line, precept upon precept. Jesus was not denying either of these things. Instead, he is conveying that it is more proper to understand the purpose, the heart of the law, and submit to that, not neglectfully following the letter. How do we know this is what Jesus was implying? Because it was taught in the Old Testament, and he would say it later on to the religious leaders. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 2. It should be up there on the slides. Instead of taking you to multiple places, I wanted to try to find a passage that summarized what is taught in the Old Testament about the why behind the words in the law. Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And I say read, I'm really going to, this is going to be this portion. I don't know how long this last one, this right here is going to be, hopefully not too long. I'm about to exegete these six verses with you, for you. So if you have a writing utensil, my advice is pull a pen or pencil out and mark this up as I go along. Verse 1, my son, if, okay, so here's first one. So in verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, you have your if clause. And that then is verse 5. This is the if then clause, condition to promise, however you want to word it. In Proverbs, these are general truths, which means they're generally true. You would have to measure that case by case. What I love, though, is what Solomon is doing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is giving us this condition of promise. Okay, this if then, and then he roots the then, the promise, regarding God and who God is. Okay, I love that. So notice, my son, if you accept my words, that words there is counsel, and that accept is reception, okay? If you receive or embrace my counsel, like as if I'm giving you a gift and you take it and say thank you, okay? If you accept my words, my counsel, and store up or treasure my commands, that's my instructions. Notice that. In verse 1, it's about personal possession of what is being given to you. Counsel and instruction. Receive it and treasure what I tell you and where I point you. Verse 2, listening closely to wisdom. Notice that. That wisdom there in context is right application of knowledge. Well, what is verse 1? The knowledge. I'm giving you counsel and I'm giving you instructions. Take ownership of it. Then listen to what I'm telling you and you will gain wisdom. Listening closely to wisdom, the right application of knowledge, and direct your heart to understanding. There, understanding is three mentioned four times in these six verses, and all of them are dang near in different contexts. That shows you the vastness of the Hebrew language, and even though English is the hardest language to learn, sometimes we just don't have words that can translate perfectly from Hebrew to English. So we use understanding four times in six verses, even though those four times give you slightly different context. This understanding here is learning what it means. So wisdom is the right application of knowledge, and understanding is learning what it means. Heart, purpose. Hey, yes, I want you to take ownership, possession of my counsel and my instructions. Ready? But I want it to ultimately produce something greater, right application. And I want you to have the right learning, the right understanding of what I've, of the counsel I've given you and the instructions I've given you. I don't want you to just blindly follow what I say. I want you to know it rightly and do it rightly. That's heart. Continue on. Verse 3. Furthermore, if you call out for insight, cry, request insight. That insight is discernment. The knowing what is right, knowing what is meant. That's discernment. That's that insight. If you call out, request for insight, and lift up your voice to understanding. That again, that's that same learning. But in this case, it's learning to do what is right. The first one is learning what it means. This one is learning what to do. Learning to do what is right. If you seek it, insight and understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it, insight and understanding like hidden treasure. Verse 5, then you will what? Understand. That understanding is come to know. Almost like the graduation of everything that has been given to you. You will come to know, but what is that? What do you come to know? Do you come to know more knowledge? You come to know more instructions? You come to know more of the letter of the law? What is it that it produces? The fear of the Lord, the reverence of Yahweh, the purpose of the counsel of the law, the purpose of the knowledge of the law, the instructions of the law is to bring about reverence of God. Goes on. And discover, find the knowledge of God. So I come to know the reverence of God and I find the knowledge of God. And then verse 6, the anchor. For the Lord Yahweh gives wisdom, the very thing you're supposed to be listening closely to. From his mouth comes knowledge, which is what you discover, and understanding, which is what you're to cry out for. God provides you with everything, not only merely in the words he gave via the law, but also in the purpose of the law. This is Old Testament wisdom right here. The Pharisees are Old Testament scholars. They would have known this, yet they missed it. And then in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus rebukes the religious leaders for their fixation on technicalities over focusing on substance. Look at this verse. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, scholars of the law, hypocrites. You pay a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, yet you have done what? Neglected the more important matters of the law. And what does Jesus deem is more important than a tithe? Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You ready? Now, Jim, we've done this is 3 weeks in a row now. Whatever Jim has shared during the offering has gone right in line with whatever I'm preaching on. That it ain't like me and Jim meet together and he's like, hey, Pastor, this is what I'm thinking about sharing at the offering. I told you, I give the deacons their freedom to put together a way to just get our hearts rightly aligned for when we give from the right posture. Jim has been lock and step with what I'm teaching on. When he said, don't worry about the plate, go get your heart right, make it right with your brother or your sister, Jesus is saying the same thing. You guys are so focused on the technicalities, you literally parse out your spices. And yet, in parsing out this small, these small things, your spices, y'all, oregano, parsley flakes. I'm thinking about what's in my cupboard right now. Paprika. Like you making the what? You got ingredients for a stew or something. He's like, you're so locked in on this. And yet you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You put all your attention on something that's small, thinking that's what makes you good, and yet you miss the very things that is more lawful to do than merely giving a tenth. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. Jesus says. This would also be why Jesus used that analogy in Matthew 12, verses 11 and 12. The Sabbath was made for man. It is meant to be an aid to man. So if you Pharisees, in obeying the Sabbath, would allow your own sheep to be trapped and not help it for fear of breaking the Sabbath, then you have missed the point of the Sabbath. You've become too fixated on technicalities, neglectfully following the letter, over focusing on substance, understanding the purpose of the heart of the law. Then Jesus would say, he would correct them, it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. Now that's them. No doubt, I'm sure you are all aware that Christians can get caught up in this same exact stinking thinking, can't we? Sometimes we can be so fixated on dotting I's and crossing T's that we completely miss the sentence. That's focusing on technicalities over substance. For example, if your motive for obeying God is for any reason other than I love God, for any reason other than Jesus is worthy of my obedience, then you've become fixated on some technicality and have missed the substance. And what's the substance? Jesus is the substance. Your conformity to look like him is the substance. His glory in your life is the substance. Your desire for others to come to know him through you is the substance. Another example, if our practice of questioning, correcting, or encouraging the actions or obedience of another believer comes across as more nitpicking, more complaining, more argumentative, or holding them to some unrealistic or unspoken expectation, or more emphasis on external behaviors, then we've become fixated on technicalities and have missed the substance. And what's the substance here? The grace of Jesus is the substance. For it is the loving kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not bludgeoning people with the letters of the law. It's washing them in the grace that you have been washed in. That is how you win your brother or your sister to repentance. The power of Jesus is the substance. For we have not received a spirit of fear, nor a spirit of slavery. We have received the spirit of adoption and power and love and self-control. The power of Jesus is the substance. Appealing to the Holy Spirit within us is the substance. Then the holiness of Jesus is the substance. That's for all of us. Therefore, as obedient children, be holy as he is holy. We should all be striving for holiness, first within ourselves, and then we can encourage another brother or sister to strive for holiness as they have been made holy. But before we tell them, what do we have to first do? Walk in holiness, even in our approach of another brother or sister. Do you see? When we miss the substance, we can go about things the wrong way, thinking it's right because our reasons are right or positive. Yet, it's pointing to the substance that produces what we wanted all along. And that just happens in God's time, not ours, which is the reason why I believe we often don't wait to point people to the substance. We try to like herding cattle. We try to herd other brothers and sisters in the right direction because we don't want to wait for God's time for him to do it. One final example. If you are trying to correct or modify the behavior of unbelievers, that includes your children. If you are trying to correct or modify the behavior of unbelievers over focusing more on them hearing and seeing the beauty of the gospel of Jesus so they can be saved and thus transformed to obey God, then again, you would be fixated on technicalities and not substance. All those apart from Christ are dead in sin. Thus, all their deeds and behaviors are of darkness, even their good deeds and morality. But you can't clean up darkness with better living. It don't work. It's not like all-purpose cleaner. Let's just spray a little holy rules on it and that'll clean them up. That's not how it works. How do you eradicate darkness? Say it again. With light. You eradicate darkness with light. And who is the light? That's the substance. Not behavior or modification. Point them to the light and let the light shine into their darkness just like his light shined into our darkness. Now, my hope is you caught the hint in each of these examples. Jesus is always the substance, because only he has and can reveal the heart of God to man. In the excellency of Jesus, he reveals the heart of God's commands while exposing any false motives for obeying. And I'm going to wrap up, but I want to put an exclamation on that excellency of Jesus point. When we talk to others about why we live the way we live as believers, whether it's another believer or an unbeliever, we talk to them about why we live the way we live. Maybe it's things we abstain from, whatever that might be. Maybe it's things we emphasize, whatever that might be. Here is why I live the way that I live, why I do the things that I do, why I'm adamant on the things that you see me adamant and passionate about. You have to point not to here's what the Bible says, but point to here's what I see in Jesus. Point to Jesus, not the letters of the law. Don't mishear me. Not implying you can't say, yes, the Bible says I'm not to do that. But before you start with that, you should point to your love for Jesus as the reason why you follow when the Bible says don't do that or do this. Because what that says to the other person is you aren't neglectfully following the letter. You are passionately following the person. That way, they don't debate you against what the Bible says, because what the Bible says is not what you're emphasizing. You're emphasizing who the Bible is referring to, Jesus. And then what does the conversation go back to? Jesus. And if they're a believer, you can say, why aren't you living for Jesus? And if it's an unbeliever, you can say, that's why I live for Jesus. What the Pharisees missed was thinking Jesus was anti-Sabbath because he didn't abide by their extra-biblical Sabbath customs. Clearly, Jesus was not anti-honor to God on a holy day of rest. He was displaying the heart of the Sabbath rest. It is for the benefit of God's people, not to prohibit their benefit. These two sermons on this one passage in Matthew 12 weren't about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the backdrop. This was about how, if your heart is wrong, it will influence your reasoning and perception of what Jesus does and says. The Pharisees' heart was wrong, therefore they missed what Jesus did and what he was explaining. Now, like we saw, Jesus will continue to be who he is, and he will continue to use opportunities like this to reveal who he is. And thus, we all get to witness the excellencies of Christ in those regards. However, like we saw with the Pharisees, we can handicap ourselves if we approach Jesus and his word from the wrong heart. Thus, we get the pettiness, the blindness, and the misinterpretation of the Pharisees. We can easily become Pharisaic if our heart starts wrong. This isn't a write down point, but my final thought for y'all. Let us pray then for the eyes to see, the mind to rightly understand, and the heart to trust whatever Jesus is doing and has revealed in his word. Then let us pray for wisdom and discernment to not be a petty follower of Jesus. We really should be praying, Lord, do not help me to not become Pharisaic toward other Christians or toward you, toward your word, toward unbelievers. We don't want to miss the substance and possibly turn others off to Jesus in the process. Worship team and deacons, you guys can come. My prayer is you have learned much from this series and that it has grown your appreciation of Jesus. I also pray that this series has led you to a better self-evaluation of where you need to repent, where you need to step up more, where you need to press in more, and where to celebrate God more in your life. Respond to God however the Spirit leads you this morning.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.